Hallelujah, what a saviour. Well, this morning I'd like to be reminded again of the glorious words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles on that fateful night, and I want us to go and see one of these verses in Zechariah that is promised to be one that the Holy Spirit says he will guide you. He's called the Spirit of Truth, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the truth of who we are as sinners, the truth of how God saves sinners, the truth of what is going on in this world, the reality of what is going on in this world. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Don't you love that we have a speaking God? Don't you love that the speaking God has caused his words to be written down? The older I get, the more thankful I am for a Bible, because the less I have to rely on my memory, and the more I can just say, what did he say? Ah, yes, there it is. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. He will receive all of those things of the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity to all of the Old Testament scriptures and right through to his incarnation and right through to what is happening today. He'll show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Has he shown it unto you? He's promised to show it unto you, hasn't he? He's promised. The promise is that he will take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and he will show them. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit has taken upon and has the glory of bringing that glorious truth to bear into the hearts of all of God's people. We are so utterly dependent upon God to teach us. It is written in the prophets. I just love this verse of scripture. John 6:45, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, they do what? They come to me. May the Lord Jesus Christ cause us to come to him. Come to him as he is and come to him in his glory. After we sing, I'd like us to turn to Zechariah, but I want to tell you what I read, the passage of scripture that I'd like to bring before you in light of those scriptures there. Isaiah, when the Lord causes Isaiah to use the same words as John 6:45, he says, they'll all be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of my people. But in Zechariah chapter 9, we have one of these glorious descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Zechariah 9, verse 9, these famous verses, you've heard them many times, they're in all the gospel accounts. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, that's us, to Gentiles. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And as for thee also, these daughters of Jerusalem, by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Tell the people of Jerusalem, you speak peace to the children of God. You speak peace to my children. Tell them their warfare is over. They have received of the Lord's hand double for all their sins. Rejoice and shout. Rejoice and shout. Rejoice and shout over the coming King. My prayer is that the Lord Jesus Christ would send the Blessed Spirit, that he would take those things and he'd show them to us this morning. The best way of showing them is for us just to declare what they say. And says, this is what God says. We're going to sing again, number 51. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. Thank you. And we pray that these messages that we have over this next little while will be messages that are particularly poignant and relevant and prayerfully used of the Lord for all of us to be participants in celebrating what he's done in Ben and Tegan's life. And we're excited. We're excited about rejoicing with you. Okay, let's sing number 51. Blessed place to be. What a blessed place to be, where we are made of God to be completely and utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. I don't know about you, but I have times in my life when I'm made to be particularly needy and made to cry out in ways which I don't often do, and I'm so thankful that my weeks are often characterised by having a couple of days of feeling as if I've let the Lord down very badly and feeling pretty despondent for a couple of days, and then for 20 odd years the Lord has sort of somehow put me back together again and put me back on my feet. And this is the path of many of God's servants throughout time, and I pray that he has given not just me a cause for rejoicing, but given us all a cause for rejoicing and a cause for expectation. We have a glorious, glorious God. And let's just read this verse in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament, so if you go to Matthew and go back to Malachi and then go back one more book, and towards the end of that you'll get this amazing prophecy of Zechariah. And the prophecy of Zechariah was a prophecy brought to the people of Jerusalem when they were troubled on many, many counts, and troubled because of their own sin and slackness in doing the things that God had sent them back to Jerusalem to do. And they had enemies without and enemies within and trials, and they seemed like a very, very small remnant in a great big world that was very hostile to them. But in the previous verses in Zechariah 9, they are fulfilled historically in many, many ways by the coming of Alexander to all those nations around, and Alexander the Great suppressed these nations. But in all of these things, whatever we see physically, there is a spiritual picture, and the spiritual picture is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the heathen nations wherever they are in the world and saying, "They are mine. Out of those nations, mine will be gathered. I'll gather my people to myself." But when he gathers them, they are gathered, and they have this glorious description in verse 9. "O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem." Galatians 4 makes it fairly abundantly clear that there is one mother to all of the children of God, and it's the Jerusalem that is above. And so this is a picture of what was going to come in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, and it's a picture of what he does in the gathering of his people and the revelation of himself to his people again and again and again. We have a king who is coming. Revelation says that he's coming now. The Old Testament says he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. The Gospels say he's come, he's come, he's come. The New Testament says he's coming again. And Revelation says, "Behold, he cometh." He's on his way back now. We don't know the hour when he's coming, but we do know what the children of God will be declaring when he does come. Rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Make this known, make this publicly known. And behold, behold, gaze upon this. Take careful note of what God is saying. In the previous verse in chapter 8, he says, "I'll encamp," the verse 8 of chapter 9, "I'll encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passes by and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now I have seen with mine eyes." This is God the Father. What's he see? What is the focus of heaven's glory right now? He sees his Son. He sees his son. This is what he sees. Rejoice, rejoice gladly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. And as you well know, this was fulfilled. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. These passages, this passage of scripture, this glorious promise of God, 550 years later, was fulfilled in Jerusalem in the most extraordinary circumstances, wasn't it? Jesus called Jesus triumphal entry, and you know the story. He sends his disciples to go and just gather this ass, and the foal of this ass, and the man gives them away, in a sense, gives them into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What glorious sovereignty. Who put the colt there? Who put it in the heart of that man to give the colt and the ass to the Lord Jesus Christ? He comes. He comes lowly and riding on an ass. And the multitude, they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way, and multitudes that went before and followed, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? It's a great question, isn't it? Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He says in the other accounts that they didn't know what was going on. He says, you don't know what's happening now, but you will in time. These things understood not his disciples at first in John chapter 12, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. When the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, we'll see that all of the scriptures are written of him. This is a glorious description. He rode into Jerusalem on an ass. It was a physical entry, but it has a glorious spiritual connotation for the children of God. Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. God's church is commanded to rejoice. Rejoice always. I say again unto you, rejoice. We are called upon to draw our waters, to draw our sustenance out of the well of salvation with joy. And what's the cause of joy? What's the cause of joy for the languishing people? What's the cause of joy for those who are struggling with what's in them and what's around them and all of the circumstances of this world? Behold, thy king cometh. Behold, thy king cometh. And Zerubbabel is talking about one particular king. He's not talking about Alexander the Great. He's not talking about the Caesars. He's not talking about Zerubbabel, the king that was there at the time. He's talking about there is just one king that comes and causes this rejoicing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah the Prince. Behold, thy king cometh. That's the best news you could ever hear, isn't it? Behold, thy king cometh. Not that thy king is at a distance from you, daughters of Jerusalem, daughters of Zion. What causes the joy of the church of God? Thy king cometh. Not only does he come and bring gladness and rejoicing, he brings shoutings of joy. This world is a place of mourning and a place of heartache and a place of frustration, isn't it? But he says to rejoice and be exceeding glad, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And all the born-again children of God are those city. They're citizens of this city that rejoices, this city that shouts in its rejoicing, the city of the great King. We have a King. We have a King. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He is God Almighty. Nothing wriggles in this universe without his direct command and control. Nothing moves in this universe outside of that eternal covenant of grace from the foundation of the world. That's that scroll. I just love what Revelation 4 says. He took the scroll. He had the right to go into the courts of heaven and take that scroll and undo the seals and that scroll and unroll that scroll. That scroll is the eternal covenant of grace for the salvation of all people. And the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things in this world. Jerusalem has a king. He's called a great king. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of Nations. He's the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. This man who comes lowly and riding on an ass is King. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. But he is God with us. Listen to what the Holy Spirit causes these people to rejoice over. Behold, thy King cometh. Thy King cometh. The psalmist in Psalm 149, verse 2 says, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. If this king is your king, and he is king over everyone, but if he's my king in particular, he's king over all the circumstances of my life. He's king who reigns and rules. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be joyful in this king, in the circumstances that come into my life because of this king. Behold, thy King cometh. This is a coming king. This is a king that keeps on coming. I need him to come to me. I need this king to come to me right now. You need this king to come to you right now. We desperately need the blessed Holy Spirit to come and to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal them to us. He comes in his word. He comes by his spirit. He comes to where he gathers his people together, in the house where he reveals himself. He comes in saving grace. He comes in mercy to restore us. He comes in goodness. He's a good God to his people. He comes in great faithfulness. Don't you love the fact that when you are reading this word, it doesn't matter what the world does, it doesn't matter how long the time seems to us and seems to the world, we can say amen every time he says, I will, he does. We've been waiting for 2,000 years. It's just 2 days, brothers and sisters. We are here in this particular place and in this particular time to bear witness to this particular king. Behold your king. Jesus Christ is king. People say, make Jesus Lord of your life. Make Jesus king. I'm very, very sorry. You can't make him anything. And he was king a long, long time ago. And God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over the living. He's Lord over the dead. He's Lord over everything. But I love this other description. He's a king and he comes. I want to rejoice and I want to shout about a king who comes. And I want to rejoice over the fact that he has a people in this world and he says, you're mine, you're mine. But isn't this a lovely description of this king as he comes? He is just. He is righteous in everything he does. We love those words of David when he says, "My house, even though, although my house be not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant." We love the fact that David on his dying pillow rejoiced in God being king over all the circumstances in his life, even the things that horrified him as he looked back on them. Just let me read the first few verses of this. "Now these be," 2 Samuel 23, "these be the last words of David. David was the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. The sweet psalmist of Israel said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me.'" God spoke. "He that ruleth over men must be just." He must be just, ruling in the fear of God. "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by the clear shining after rain." And then David says, "Although my house is not so with God, my house, every part of my house me, my house my family, my house my nation," doesn't matter which house it is, but I think he's particularly talking about the house of David. And this is David, who's the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who God's particularly spoke to. This is the cry, and this is the rejoicing, and this is the shouting, isn't it, of the children of Zion. It's the city of David. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant." Everlasting doesn't mean that it had a beginning. It means it had no beginning and no end. This is the covenant that saves all of God's children throughout time. "It's ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire." Can you rejoice? Is that worth shouting about? On your dying pillow, child of God, I pray that it is, that he has done all of this. He. He's just. He is just. He must be just. He's a just God and a saviour. He's a just God and a saviour. He saves in perfect justice. And for the child of God, for the believing child of God who rejoices and shouts over this king, the justice of God is a great comfort to the children of God. God must be just. It was a just act of God the Father to crush his son when all of the sins of all of God's people were laid on him. God must be just. It is impossible for a just God to maintain his justice and his holiness and ever punish one of God's children ever again for those sins. Justice got its just desert. And Christ said, "It is finished." There's an article in your bulletin. You could say "it is finished." You could translate it as, or paraphrase it as, "He is satisfied." And the justice of God, the very character of God, the holiness and the justice of God, is the comfort of God's people. I don't know about you. I pray that you, like the daughters of Zion, can rejoice and shout over these things. He's just. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. He's just. And he has salvation. He has salvation. He alone is salvation. He alone dispenses salvation. Norm spoke about it here a little while ago. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you have to spend a few days in the ship's belly to find out that that is who God is and that is how God saves. Salvation is of the Lord in its entirety, in its totality. Salvation is of the Lord in its completeness. Salvation is of the Lord in the declaration of all the character of God Almighty. He justifies us by his righteousness. He has a righteous salvation for people who have absolutely no righteousness in themselves whatsoever, and no ability to perform any, and no ability to get rid of the unrighteous things that we've done. He's a righteous God in his salvation. Comes to us having salvation. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He came into this world. He comes as a king. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. And isn't it lovely that Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled just the week of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how he saves. He saves by union. He saves by substitution. And he saves by him stooping down to where we are. Listen to what it goes on to say. He's lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This king comes to where you are, brothers and sisters. He comes to where we are. I don't have time to look at it in great detail, but if you go to books like Job 39 and Jeremiah 2:24, you'll see that the wild ass pictured in the scriptures is a picture of man in his fallenness, man in his wilderness. Man, a wild ass, used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. The wild ass is only tamed and made obedient by the coming of a king and him taking rulership over you. Don't you love the fact that when the Lord comes, he comes as a mighty conquering king? He comes to where we are. It's one of the most glorious pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. I keep taking you back to it in Matthew chapter 11. There's just this glorious description. It's hard to believe that someone who is as glorious and as majestic and has the awesome sovereignty and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." Don't just learn about me, learn of me. In my glorious holiness, in my glorious sovereignty, but in this glorious lowliness, take my yoke upon you. In India, we used to see oxen yoked all the time. And the oxen, I thought these are just like cows, these oxen. And I used to think that I could go up to them in the villages and pat them like the dairy cows that we fiddled with all the time. They didn't want you to be anywhere near them at all if you weren't the one who ruled over them. And they had huge horns on them and they were wild. But these men who had them and had them tied up all the time and fed them and looked after them, they could have them constrained, and the yoke went from one oxen to the other oxen. And the two oxen were held together, and between them was a stick that held a wooden plough, and the ploughing of the oxen in the villages in India was the same as the ploughing of the oxen and the asses in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like walking back in time thousands of years to be in the villages of India. What a glorious picture. He says, "Take my yoke." He bears the yoke and he yokes his people to himself. In union and in communion. "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." The greatest rest we can have is being yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is lowly. He is lowly. We're born as a wild ass's colt, but in his lowliness he comes to where we are, and in his absolute sovereignty he takes the wild ass's colt and he just rides it into Jerusalem, to the temple, to the cross, to the rejoicing of the daughters of Zion. Our great King comes. Thankfully, he does come. Otherwise, if left to ourselves, where would we be? Our great King comes and yokes us to himself. Our great King comes as a conqueror. In verse 10 of Zechariah 9 says, "And I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim." People were proud of the fact that they had their chariots, and the horse of Jerusalem, they were proud that they rode on horses, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He will subdue the enmity against him. And listen to what he goes on to say. When he has subdued by conquering, like he does the wild ass's colt, he shall speak peace unto the heathen. That's all those nations around. You remember when the gospel went out, didn't it? It went out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And there was this great declaration, "Thy king's coming. Thy king has come. Thy king has ruled. Thy king has triumphed over all of your enemies, over all of your sin, over all that makes you a heathen separated from God. He comes as a ruling king. And he yokes you to himself. He takes away our weapons of war by disarming us with his love and his grace. And he puts an end to the warfare between us and God. We didn't realise we were at warfare with God. We didn't realise that we hated God in our hearts. We didn't ever hate the God that we can create with our own imagination and a God that bows to our will. But people by nature hate the true and sovereign and living God. And he puts an end to that warfare, and having put an end to that warfare, he speaks peace. He speaks peace to the heathen. He is our peace. He's made peace for us by the blood of his cross. He's reconciled us together. When we were enemies, when we were yet enemies in our minds by wicked deeds, he's reconciled us to himself. And he speaks peace by the gospel. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. I love reading that phrase, the ends of the earth, because geographically we're pretty close to the ends of the earth. If you picture Jerusalem as being the centre, we're very close, us and New Zealand and South America. We're the ends of the earth, and the gospel is promised 2,500 years ago to come to the ends of the earth. And it's the gospel that's going to declare, "You rejoice greatly. You rejoice greatly. As for thee also," verse 11, "daughters of Zion, children of God, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there was no water." The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free. Free from this wilderness, free from us being heathens, sets us free to rejoice. We have to be made free to rejoice. We have to be made free to shout. We have to be made free to declare, "Behold, thy king has come. Thy king has come. May the blessed Holy Spirit take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are glorious things of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? Glorious things for his people. And make them known to us. May the Spirit of truth come and take and reveal these things to us. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice over God, our Saviour. Amen.